Pentecost. Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are told that the Spirit of God comes to the 12 disciples. Remember, this is now in Acts. Judas has been replaced by Matthias. Matthias had been there from the beginning. So we are now back to a solid 12. Acts 2, 2 through 4 says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." The Pentecostal movement in America has done well at convincing us regular evangelical Christians to be skeptical of tongues of fire licking the tops of our heads on a day with a strong 40 to 50 mile an hour burst of wind that we are oddly familiar with in Ephrata. I mean, seriously, yesterday I think we had it first thing in the morning. The intriguing part is that they were indoors for both of these events. While this scene does evoke questions and curiosity, unpacking the fire-licking tongues on a windy day feels rather overwhelming and not a very fire-wise thing to do. So I'm not going to do it. No, I'm really not. I'm going to go somewhere else. In all the spectacle of Pentecost, do we lose the importance of the Holy Spirit as God comes to dwell amongst us? This is the basis for the title for today. Do we see what is in front of us? There's a lectionary based upon the church calendar that Mark and subsequently I use as a basis for sermon writing for the scriptures. And while I've already read part of the main scripture for today from Acts 2, listed in the scripture to reflect on for today was our gospel reading from John 14. Having recently preached on the Apostle Thomas, which includes the start of John 14, I was intrigued that the middle of this chapter from the Gospel of John was to be read on the day of Pentecost. The short of today is it's all about the Trinity. And John 14, one of my new favorite parts of the Gospel, foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, our worship celebration today. John 14 starts with Thomas asking Jesus a good question. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how will we know the way?" Jesus responds, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now it's Philip's turn. Remember, Jesus and the disciples are gathered here, students with their teacher, asking questions and getting answers. Philip, being the good Jewish Galilean that he is, focuses on searching for the Father, searching to be in relationship with God. Philip says, or requests, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough." I was reading a collection of sermons in the last couple weeks by Eugene Peterson. One sermon says that at some point, all of us will be disappointed in church. His first two sentences, his opener, says this: "Church is a big disappointment. If you aren't disappointed yet, you will be." Can you imagine hearing that from someone like Eugene Peterson, one of our most respected theologians? Much like the Apostle Philip in his search for the Messiah, theoretically, we come to church to worship God and to see him in our lives, actively working, guiding, loving us into an ever-evolving, wonderful relationship with him. Again, theoretically, do we see the Father in our lives, in front of us, or are we disappointed? Philip says, "Show us the Father and that'll be enough." As someone who had their father die when I was 2 years old, I oddly get this statement. I only have two memories of my father. One is the stories I've been told my entire life, which, just so you know, my life has outlasted his lifespan by 25 years. And two, trying to talk to him, sitting in the grass in front of his headstone at the cemetery. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough." Spent most of my life wanting to see my dad because just one time, yeah, it would have been enough. Philip is asking a sincere question. Show us the Father. Jesus' response is to show Philip, the disciples, and us the Trinity. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In 9 verses, Jesus lays out not just the coming of the Spirit, but that the Trinity are one in each other and within us. Jesus starts with, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" One theologian wrote, "The heart of the gospel message is contained in these 6 words. Jesus and the Father are one." Those who see, hear, and touch Jesus see, hear, and touch the Father. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is God. There can be no other way to God except through the Word of God, who is God. What Philip is requesting in seeing the Father is being in relationship with God. And Jesus addresses what the disciples have yet to understand and fully embrace. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the very first verse of the Gospel of John. But Philip didn't have the Gospel of John to read as we do. The book hadn't been written when Philip made his request to see the Father. Let's go back to the sermon I mentioned by Eugene Peterson on church disappointment. Peterson wrote, "If there was a place where the love was guaranteed, the love was simply there unconditionally, you would be dragging not only your neighbors, but also absolute strangers into this wonderful place where people knew how to live in mature, healthy, loving relationships with one another." Philip knows this is who God the Father is, and he desires to see God greatly. So he asks for it, which we are asked to do. And Jesus tells Philip and the disciples, "Don't be disappointed. The words I speak are not my own, but the Father's, and the Father is in me." Relationship is at the center of the gospel, which means we find the Trinity at the center of the gospel as well. The Trinity. Jesus the Son has come to the disciples, humanity, and directly states, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Jesus is showing a simple way of living in relationship with God: compassion, love, service for all people. All Jesus asks is that we come to him with humble and trusting hearts. And Jesus promises us he will lead us little by little to a greater union with the Father, with compassion and forgiveness. That is what this all means. "If you love me," says Jesus, "you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." J. Ramsey wrote in his commentary, and this is what's on the cover of the bulletin, "The way to the Father is more than the resurrection at the last day. It is a way accessible right now to any disciple who hears Jesus' words in faith as the Father's words and sees Jesus' works as the works of the Father. This is what the disciples of the table have not yet done, and what the readers of the gospel are expected to do." We are being called into relationship with the Father and the Son by trusting in the works that Jesus did throughout the entirety of the gospel. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough." But Jesus, he goes further. He goes further than just seeing the Father in Jesus and Jesus in the Father. Jesus makes the promise that another advocate is coming, the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus says, "You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." You know, Jesus could have just told Philip, "Here you go. The Father is in me, and I'm in the Father." And Jesus could have went, "All right, check that one off the list as answered." But he didn't. He's already made it clear that he, Jesus, is going to leave the disciples to return to the Father. He, the Messiah, will finish his work on earth, and the Word of God will return to God. And then Jesus, God, will send another advocate to be with us forever. You've probably heard this before, but I think it's a good reminder. When we translate, what we translate as advocate is translated from paraclete, a wonderful Greek word. As with most non-English words, there are layers to translation and meaning. Paraclete means someone who defends and comforts, speaks up and helps those who are weak. Paraclete means advocate, comforter, helper, and at its base, it means the one who answers the call. The paraclete is given to those who are lonely and need the presence of a friend, to those who are lost and poor in spirit and who cry out to God. The Spirit of God is the advocate. But the Spirit, as we know, is also the wind or breath of God. We pray weekly for the Spirit of God to enter us, envelop us, guide us as we worship and live out our daily lives. We are called to let the Spirit move us to God. The Trinity is not easy to write or speak on. As much as we try to define the grandeur of God, it takes three in one to attempt this. This is still a mystery that we can't get past. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and Jesus has asked the Father to send another to be with us forever. As much as we compartmentalize to understand it, in the end, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is seeking to live in relationship with each of us so much that God came in human form to live, die, and be fully resurrected in new creation. And then comes in spirit to live with and in us. Do we see what is in front of us? One person wrote, "People put God so far away in a sort of mist somewhere. I pull their coattails. God is near. He is no use unless he is near. Worship on Sunday morning, any morning, is not merely some academic do-gooder pit stop in the week. It is the revelation that God is with you, loves you, seeks you. The disciples on Pentecost got a huge gust of wind and were licked by fire. I think they knew God was with them." But that fire, it wasn't just on the outside. Fire is consuming. It doesn't just sit on the edge of something. Fire grows, burning into and changing something into another substance. And as it grows, it spreads, leaping to another. That is the Spirit of God. This is Pentecost. God entering into the faithful, those who love Jesus, living in relationship with God, the Father, Son, Spirit. And by the Spirit, we live humbly with love for and with one another. Do we see what's in front of us? Is it disappointing? It could be. Do we see community, relationship, care, love? Do we see the acts of those around us as people, believers, faith-filled, trying to answer the call Jesus gives? If you love me, keep my commands. Maybe a better question is, are we looking for it? Are we looking for God in front of us? I looked for my dad for many years. Just show me my dad one time, and that will be enough. Never saw my dad, but from all those stories and other relationships in my life, they told me, trust in God. And everything I learned about God told me, trust in the Son. And everything I learned about Jesus told me, Jesus, who is in God and God is in Jesus, has sent the advocate to all of us. Do you look for the Spirit in front of you, within you, and in you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let's pray.